Our reading for the Word of God is found in Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. The text is found in the third verse of that chapter, Jeremiah 33. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord. Again, there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Again in this place, which is desolate without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof, shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in all the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. We stop in our reading of God's word at that point. It's that third verse, Jeremiah 33, verse 3, that serves as our text. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It is, of course, true that prayer day is a time when we acknowledge that God must bless us materially, physically, in order for us to be able to sustain earthly life. But as we look at that, we have to never forget that that's just a picture, that our travels through this earthly life are a picture of the journey that we're taking to our heavenly home. And there's where prosperity and there's where riches really exist. And so when he speaks here in this chapter, particularly of the restoration of the nation of Judah and the establishment again of the throne of David and of the temple and its worship, all of that is a picture of what will be brought about by Jesus Christ, and then brought about by Jesus Christ, not just when he was born and when he lived on this earth, but brought about by Jesus Christ in the kingdom that's to come. There is where he will reign. There is where he will sit upon the throne forever and ever. Now, what's emphasized in the verse that we want to consider this evening is that God makes all kinds of promises. But as he makes those promises, he lays upon his people, his children, a responsibility to pray. Ezekiel 36 puts it this way, "Yet for this will I be inquired of by the house of Israel." And often, God does it in such a way, this is his decreed way, that you have not because you ask not. We're considering the book of James, and we're up to that part and have looked at that in James 4 in both Bible studies. So if we don't ask, we can't expect. We have to ask. That's what prayers are. That's what prayer day is about. Not just physical, but also the spiritual. Now, admittedly, the text here is going to be an emphasis upon the spiritual. But again, the point is that the physical is a picture. Notice this too. God does not give us a choice about whether he wants us to pray. It's not when we're in the mood for it, then we're going to pray. It's not when, okay, we'll do it because by church order we have to come here. God issues a command. This is an imperative. This is not something that we have a choice about. Call. Call unto me. We first consider his command. Then we consider his promise. I will answer. And thirdly, we consider his magnificence. God's command, God's promise, and God's magnificence. The nature of the grace of God is that he always gives us far more than what we even can ask for or think. Ephesians 3, "I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." The command first. Maybe we think, okay, command, of course. But I would like to establish the setting a bit at the time that Jeremiah 33 fits in. Because then we're going to really appreciate why he had to issue this command, "Call unto me." The Babylonian armies have already come. The total number of times that they're going to come is three times. They've come twice. They've already conquered Jerusalem twice. Zedekiah is the last king of Judah. He's there now. He and the people of Judah that are still remaining want to put up their defenses. They want to fight. They think that the walls are thick enough and high enough that the Babylonian army, which has already gone through all of the rest of the country of Judah, all that's left is the city of Jerusalem, and they're surrounding it, that they'll be able to withstand them this time. Well, now, in the previous chapters, Jeremiah has been identifying very, very clearly the sins of Judah, their idolatries, their forsaking God, the closing of the temple, and they're not worshiping him properly. And he has shown the seriousness of those sins by declaring that there would be judgments that God would bring, and specifically the judgments of the captivity by the Babylonian army. Their continued years of unrepentance, and some estimate that Jeremiah has been bringing this message for 40 years. Just this message over and over and over, identifying their sins, calling them to repentance, warning them about pending judgments. But they still think they can do it. Now, at the same time, Jeremiah has been used by God to say, there's something different going to happen to you. You're going to be taken captive. You're going to be destroyed. God is going to judge you. And they're remembering what happened 150 years earlier to the northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel. And all of them were scattered abroad. And there was absolutely no hope that they would ever return or be established. Now, that's the nature of what the Babylonian army did too. So there wasn't any reason for them to think that what Jeremiah said would happen would really happen. Because what Jeremiah was already proclaiming, he did it in chapter 25, verse 11 and 12. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity. They would be desolate. They would be taken into captivity. But it wouldn't last forever. Now, it would last a whole generation or two. 70 years. Those taken into captivity really had no hope that they would ever be able to return. But they didn't think that there was any hope of them ever returning. Nothing like that had ever happened before. Why would it happen to them now? So he says 20 years. Now, in chapter 29, you have it repeated in verse 10. Jeremiah 29 verse 10, thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word unto you in causing you to return unto this place. Now, my guess is that if you have your own personal Bibles, a lot of you might have verse 11 of chapter 29 underlined and highlighted. That's one that's become a favorite of many. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected, that is, a future end. So, one more time, 70 years is going to be limited. So what Jeremiah is saying, along with that number of 70 years, is this. give up. Don't fight. Surrender, contrary to anything they thought they should ever do. Surrender. Save the place from further desolation. Spare lives that if you fight are going to die. God even has Jeremiah buy a parcel of land. I mean, who would buy land then? Just before a captivity? Before an army invades? But he buys land that's already occupied by the Babylonians. And he does it as a promise and a witness to the people, we're going to return. And that's going to belong to my generations in the future, and they're going to occupy it. It's not going to be a captivity that annihilates us as a nation. We're going to come back. But Jeremiah wasn't believed by Zedekiah. So in chapter 32, verses 3 through 5, we read that Zedekiah puts Jeremiah in prison. You shut up. We don't want to hear you tell the people to surrender, to give up, to give ourselves over to the hands of the Babylonians. And now this is when God, through Jeremiah, is saying to them, I promise to restore. And the heart of the people is why? Really? It can't happen. They were so discouraged, generally. They were so hopeless that they saw no possibility of that ever happening. That's why God now comes in verse 3 and says, call unto me. Pray. Pray. I make you promises. Your responsibility is that I give you a command. Your responsibility is determined by my commandments, not by how you feel, whether you think it's not worth it at all. I command you, pray, call upon me. Call upon me to fulfill the promises that I have given to you. Prayer is conversation, holy conversation. It's communication. What's the most important part of communication and conversation? Listening. And then speaking. Listening to what God has said. And God never stops talking. Never. As we prayed, the word that God spoke to bring something to existence, He never stops speaking. We think He spoke and there it was and now it runs all by itself. No, He speaks and He's still speaking to keep anything in existence. He's speaking in His Word, in His creative Word, in His written Word, in the incarnate Word. He's always speaking. We have to hear Him so we know how to respond to what He says. There's all kinds of prayers, all kinds of parts of prayers. Here, call is the word. And it's very much like what we find in Joel 2 that's quoted in Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you call, you don't mumble. You don't mutter. You call. The word that's used here means to cry out for help, to summon with a loud sound. And it implies an experience of trouble, an experience of fear, an experience of a burden, and you're looking for immediate help. God wants us to experience our need of Him so that, well, I guess it's time to pray. No. Well, we got to eat, so we better pray first. No. God wants us to live in the consciousness of how much we need Him so that we're always ready to call, to cry. Jeremiah and Judah are commanded to pray and to keep praying because it is so easy for us to forget to pray. Sometimes the pain, emotional, physical, psychological, is so great. Sometimes the darkness is so thick. Sometimes the hurt just gets all of our attention. And we forget to pray. Sometimes we're so afraid. Sometimes the circumstances make us think that what God says in His Word is really not applicable. Or what we need is so great He can't do it. Or He won't do it. Yeah, He won't do it because sometimes the devil's got us trapped in a fear of why would he ever want to answer such a sinner as me? Why would He want to help me? Why would He ever be nice to me after how I have treated Him over and over? So there's numerous reasons why we forget to pray. And I haven't even mentioned the ones that we're so busy in our own life. Zoo day, right? Spirit week. So dressed up, so focused on ourselves or on others. Do you see why God sometimes says, call? Because we got to be stopped. So busy in a game. So busy in our own activity, so busy with our own thoughts, so busy working, so busy sleeping, so busy playing. Someone said it this way, we spend countless hours for ourselves, but we have only, let's quick pray a minute. Is it any wonder God comes with an imperative? With a command? Pray. Call. Know my promise. Command. I command you to call upon me to fulfill my promise. Know my promises. Repeat them and bring them right back to me. Be a mirror so that when I speak, you reflect it. Right back to me. Tell me what I've promised you. Ask me. Ask me. Beg me. Plead with me to keep them. But you've got to know them. He commands. His promise is every reason for why we would obey that command. Why would we be so stupid as not to obey? He says, I will answer thee. There's no ifs. There's no ands. There's no buts. I will answer thee. I will. Who's the I? Go to the previous verse. Thus saith Jehovah, the Maker. Jehovah that formed it to establish it. Jehovah is his name. Notice, three times, Jehovah. We can't hear it enough. What's Jehovah? Very quickly again, we all know it. The I Am, that one, that only one, who is self-sufficient, self-existent, the possessor of every perfection in himself, totally independent, who doesn't need us, but who has been pleased to establish a relationship with us. And as the I Am, unconditionally existing, not moved whatsoever by whatever happens on the earth, is unchangeable in his relationship. Because he doesn't depend on us for the relationship. He doesn't. Look at a marriage. If she gives the silent treatment for so long, well, I guess I'll just give it back so she knows what it feels like. She's going to raise her voice like that. I can talk that way too. Watch. We go back and forth. And that's just two lousy examples. But he is our married husband whose commitment to us, he never alters. He never wiggles from fulfilling every single one of his promises to us. His vows he keeps, and from it he will not waver. He has a relationship with us, that Jehovah. He's formed it. He's the maker. He's the maker of the world. How many times, you ought to check. Just note somewhere and stick that little note in the back of your Bible. How many times the Bible says God is the creator of heavens and earth, the maker of the ends of the earth, over and over. We say that verse, the 8th verse of Psalm 124 at the beginning of the service, as our response to God's declaration to us, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we look up at him and we say, our only help is Jehovah. Which Jehovah? Jehovah who has made the heavens and the earth. Now just imagine, we can't. Because the expanse of the universe is beyond us. They want to send up new satellites with more telescopes so they can try to see further into the galaxies and into the universe. And they haven't found it yet. They can't find it. Because the Maker is even greater than that which he made. And he says, you little creature of the dust, I love you so much. I'm the Maker. And as the Maker, I bring it about. I formed it in order to establish this point about my relationship to you. So there's the physical relationship, God's Maker of the heaven and earth. But then there's this. He's saying this through Jeremiah to the church. The church that has Jesus Christ as its center. They didn't see Jesus. They didn't know what Jesus was going to be like at this time. But God did. And there he was, the cross and the resurrection at the very heart of the church. God says, I've made it. I formed it to establish it. And when I establish it, nobody's going to shake it and nobody's going to destroy it. That's my people. I love them. And that relationship is constant and sure. It's not fickle. It's not conditional. It's not changeable. I'm not going to alter it. I love you. And you can't, no matter how many times you kick me in the teeth, keep me from loving you. Listen to the way he describes himself in the previous chapter, verses 18 and 19. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of the children after them. The great, the mighty God, Jehovah of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work. That's something that I wanted to underline in my Bible. Those last words of verse 18 and the first ones of verse 19. So they jump at me. The great, the mighty God, Jehovah of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work. Can my sins, as gross and as ugly and as terrible as they are, as I forget him, can I budge him? Can I move him away from the relationship that he's established with us? He's made it. He establishes it. I can't make him move from it. I can't make him establish it, and I can't change him so that he revokes it. Call upon me, and I will answer thee. The devil whispers, oh, but you don't know how horrible your sins are. When Mary said to the angel, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? When Zacharias asked, we're too old, how can we have a child? When Sarah laughed, 90-year-old a mother and 100-year-old father? The answer of God in every one of those instances was, is there anything too hard for God? Go back. Go back to chapter 32 again. And look at verse 17. Ah, Lord Jehovah, behold, look at here it is again. Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out arm. Now notice, and there is nothing too hard for thee. I underlined that one too. And there is nothing too hard for thee. That's verse 17. Now look at verse 27. Behold, I am Jehovah, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I am able. Sometimes that's just all that we have to say and hear him say, I am able. I am able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. Jeremiah, he may not be in the pit anymore, but he's in a prison in the court of the king. Zedekiah has accomplished his purpose. He's withdrawn Jeremiah from the people. Jeremiah sits there, and just like one of us, he starts thinking, nobody remembers me. I'm forgotten here in this prison. Nobody cares anymore. And that's when God says to Jeremiah and to Judah, I haven't forgotten you. Call, and I will answer thee. God's promise to answer is his response to Judah's chief problem, their sin. And his answer is, now and always, I will forgive you. I will blot it out. I will cast your sins into the depths of the sea. I will do what you think is impossible because you wouldn't do it. But I will. I will answer you. Third point. And when God answers, his answer isn't, well, I'll think about it, or I'll come back and I'll put up with you for a while again. God's answer is, I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What I'm going to do for you is going to be beyond your ability to even conceive. I promise to show you such great and mighty things that are beyond the realm of the earthly. That passage in 1 Corinthians 2. It has not entered into the mind of man to conceive. And by the way, that's some of the folly of our looking for answers to the questions about what it's going to be like in heaven. Sometimes we just have to be quiet and say, it's beyond me. I can't get it. If I can't get the concept of the Trinity, if I can't conceive of how the second person of the Godhead can come out and join himself with the human nature and he call the triune God his Father, and how he was able to take all of the hell of all of his people and endure the whole of those eternities. God doesn't say, I'm going to give you a dozen roses or two dozen roses or I'm going to give you a ring. God goes way beyond what we could even ask or think. Our prayers look at Judah's unworthiness. We often look at our unworthiness. God says, look beyond it. Look over it. Look up and see who I am. And I'm going to tell you just enough, so that as you scratch the surface of what I've revealed to you, it's going to show you so much more beyond what you can know. The language that he gives here is that I'm going to promise you fortified cities. There's a promise of a restoration that he speaks of in the rest of the chapter. You're going to be a great city. Now, whether the embassy of the United States is in Jerusalem or not, that's not the answer. That's an earthly city that can be destroyed. This is the city. This is the new Jerusalem. This is the new heavens and the new earth. That's what he promises. The cross of Christ and the life of Jesus earned far more than just the forgiveness of our sins. He earned us a righteousness and a holiness that enables us to stand before God, and he can say, you're holy and without blame, and I'm going to love you forever, and I've got a place for you in my kingdom. And you will not be able to imagine the joy and the pleasure and the riches of it. Why not pray? Why not call? If he gives you these promises. Amen. How great thou art. How greatly to be praised. Forgive our folly. Forgive our weak thinking. And fill us with hope, faith and hope. And love. And what abides forever is love. Thanks, Father, for that love. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.